frame of reference, we have just completed Titus, and we were taking up a word, and the word is hupotasso. That's the original Greek word. Really, it means basically under authority, constituted authority. Sometimes you have the word submit. It's that same word. Sometimes it's subject oneself. Sometimes it's submission. Sometimes it's translated obey. It's the same word. So what I'm bringing out is all the different places where that verb appears. I use verbs because they're actions. Last night we had a class on 1 Peter 5:5, where it talked about putting on, girding on, clothing yourself with humility. And the younger was supposed to submit to the elder. And then we were supposed to submit to one another, both that same word. And then the reason for it was because of the fact that God resists the proud and gives grace to the gracious. But our class didn't tape last night. So what I'll do is I'll back up, not do that one over again, but I'll start over and give you all the different places where that word appears and then end up with it so that we'll get it in there. Now, the word subjection or the word submit in Scripture appears to be something hard or something negative. God is not ever going to ask any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to do anything that is negative, degrading, or whereby you don't have the capacity to do it. Anything that God asked you to do, He's already provided the means for you to do it. And He has preceded you. Pretty baby. See, you didn't think I like babies. All right. Now, the word subject, submission may be a problem in our day. Because, you know, there's so much resistance to constituted authority and establishment. And whenever you hear the word submission, immediately, you know, people get their hair on their back up. A lot of people take offense. We know from the study of the Word of God that it entails more than just marriage. It entails every facet of life. So I'll begin by listing, for our short study of this Greek word, all the times that it's mentioned in the New Testament, and context in which it's used, and with whom it's associated. Most of the times it has nothing to do with marriage, where the woman responds freely to the man that the Lord has provided for her. I don't know whether you know it or not, ladies, but the Lord puts in the desire to you for that man. So if He doesn't give you the desire, well then, no ballgame. Marriage is just one of the practical manifestations of this word. Now, we start Luke chapter 2, verse 51. I'll read the verse to you. And here it's mentioned in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, when He went down with them and came to Nazareth, Joseph and Mary, and was subject unto them. The word subject is the word hupotasso. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus Christ was submissive. The word subject here is our word hupotasso. With them, meaning Joseph and Mary. This is interesting in context because Joseph
and Mary were looking for him. They didn't know where he was. And when they finally did find him, they expressed their concern over his disappearance. And as a young person, 12 years old, he said, "Know you not that I'm about my Father's business?" Very difficult when you're studying a lot of things not to inject certain thoughts. I'm working on something that I think is needed in child training. So I've set aside some time, and what I'm trying to do is come up with a pamphlet or a tape on how parents can know just what to do with your children in any given situation. And as the criterion that I'm using is that I'm a child of God, and God is my Father. And the way He deals with me, that's the way I'm going to deal with mine. And it's interesting, all the things that the Bible speaks about that you have to instruct your young people in. Now, when this says, "I was about my Father's business," I think sometimes with fathers, either they're not believers, or if they are believers, they may be jealous of their fatherhood, not wanting to direct their children's attention to our Heavenly Father. They feel like they come up short. I remember one time when my wife was dying of cancer, I was jealous of the fact that she was spending so much time with the Lord, not with me. And I was rebuked for that and got straightened out and found out how that I could have more with her if I got with him. But Jesus Christ recognized that he came into the world to do God the Father's will. I was thinking about Jesus Christ in relationship to his Father and the children that we have in relationship to us as fathers. Now, God the Father is the author of the plan. Jesus Christ totally did the Father's will. So if I can communicate the will of God to mine, and mine as a believer and as positive the word, then that one should do the will of God the Father, because it's coming right down from here. In other words, imitate God the Father as a father to our children as he deals with us as children. So I'm working on it. So he recognized, Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to do the Father's will, and yet in context, he was in submission to his earthly parents. Recognition of authority. You know, it's interesting because there are some cults, and they will not recognize human authority that God ordained. I know a cult that won't, you know, recognize the flag of our country, because they think that that is a disgrace, because you only recognize God, but they don't even know God. That's the amazing thing about it. But they won't salute the flag, they won't serve in the military, and they use this principle about there's no other gods beside me, so we don't bow down to a flag. Well, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing the Father's will, recognized that principle, and yet when it came to, as it were, human parents, he was submissive to them. You don't have to love your parents. You don't have to be wild about your parents. All you have to do is respect constituted authority. You know, when you come into the world as a little child, you're totally dependent upon your parents. You can't do anything for yourself. You can't even change your diapers. Someone has to do that. Someone has to feed you. Someone has to clothe you. Someone has to burp you. Someone has to bathe you. Hey, we're children too. He has to clothe us, feed us, bathe us, and burp us. Because we never change from being a child of God. I got off on that, didn't I? Well, so Jesus Christ recognized the fact that he had God as his father, he was about his father's business, but in line with that, he had respect for his parents and was submissive to them. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:28, we have the Lord Jesus Christ once more mentioned as being under submission to his father. That'll be at the second advent of Christ. And it says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject," that's the word, "unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So you see, many times during his life, the Lord Jesus Christ was under submission to human beings and to God the Father. And they're not antagonistic to one another. If you are under submission to God your Father, then that will overflow in your life, whether it's your parents, your husband, your wife, children, one another in the body of Christ. In the future, the Lord Jesus Christ will once more show his grace orientation by being once again under submission with the God the Father as primary expression of doing the will of God. It's the will of God before the Lord for us as believers to be under submission to one another. We'll see the passage. Now, secondly, in Luke 10:17, we are told that demons are under submission to believers in the Lord. Luke 10:17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And Christ said in Luke 10:20, Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So demons are under submission and subject themselves to the Lord and recognize that he is Lord. And there were times when believers performed miracles in his name, and because of their relationship to the Lord, demons were also subject to believers. Now we know that when the rapture of the church occurs, now we're lower than angels, but when the rapture of the church occurs, demons will be subject unto us, and we'll bump demons, and we'll judge demons. And they'll be under subjection to us. They recognize and know that there's a God with fear and trembling. Now, there are those who cannot submit or put themselves under submission to the Lord or to the Word or to other people. And that's an interesting passage. And they're unbelievers and believers out of fellowship. And the reason why they can't is because the old sin nature is full of pride and will not submit freely. 1 Peter 5:5, you know, resist pride and exalts grace. But if the old sin nature is in control of the believer, pride will not let you submit yourself to duly constituted authority. And if you're an unbeliever, well, you don't have anything else but the old sin nature to work with. Maybe some of the problems in marriage and in other relationships in life is because people cannot submit because the old sin nature is in control of their lives. See, if you marry someone or you have a relationship with someone and you're out of fellowship, there's no way that you can recognize grace orientation and treat that person in grace. Because the old sin nature will not do that. The old sin nature will always cause you to exalt yourself. And you'll look down your nose at someone else. So at one time or another, if you're a believer, you're either under submission to the old sin nature or you're controlling it by being filled with the Spirit. Now in Romans 8:7, because it says that carnal mind is at enmity with God, and it's not subject to the Word of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's a believer out of fellowship in Romans 8. And so it says the carnal mind is not subject to the Word of God, neither indeed can it be. So if you find that you have a relationship with life and things are not going on too good and you resent certain things, the best thing to do is run the checklist. See if you have any mental attitude sins, and so just acknowledge them. Maybe you'll find a relationship will clear up. Romans 10:3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." So that's an unbeliever. And that unbeliever is establishing his own righteousness. And when he does that, why, then you have, you're married to filthy rags. And so they will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the words subject, submit, submission are all the same word, hupotasso. So here again, when you submit to your old sin nature by being out of fellowship, then it's impossible for you to submit to God or God's will in your life. And so you go out under the principle of pride, and you try to force your own self-righteousness on the Lord, but He whispers to you, filthy rags, and He won't have anything to do with you. And that's what you're presenting. I'm not saying you, that I... That's a literary you. You are presenting that to your relationships in life. Now, there's another submission, which is also not the wife submitting to her husband. And this is time is to our natural entity. We had it in Titus 3:1. Believers should render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul," notice how it doesn't say body, it says, "Let every soul," that's a real you, "be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." In other words, we have a White House, and that's the power that's ordained of God. We have a state, we have a city government, and that's power that's ordained of God. And if He sets it up, and He has, then you are submissive to it. Now, you may not like it, and you may indicate where they're going wrong, but we're still under submission to our national entity, and would fight for anybody who had the same idea, or God help the guy that doesn't want to recognize that flag. Romans 13:5, "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath," not because you're afraid of what's going to happen to you if you don't, "but also for conscience sake." In other words, in your conscience you have divine norms and standards. When you have a category of national entity, divine institution number 4, becomes a part of your conscience, then you recognize and submit yourself to the national entity, not because you're afraid of what's going to happen to you, because your conscience dictates to you. Now that's a conscious person, not a conscientious objector, but that's a conscious decision that you make. Patriotism is a divine desire. The second advent of Christ, there will still be nations. There will always be individual nations. And so patriotism is a divine desire, and we subject ourselves to local and national government because it's a divine norm or standard. It's a conscious part of our submission, and we don't do it negatively because we're frightened or fear what's going to happen. If you're called to jury duty, go. You have more discernment than most of those people down there. I always get thrown out. They always ask me, do I believe in capital punishment? I said, yeah, and then hang them afterwards. And then you're gone. So if you want to get off, you know how to do it. It's very easy. But it's better to tell them up front because you're going to do it anyway. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In other words, producing divine good as being under subjection to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. And if you don't, then you're out of it. When is the last time you confessed anti-Americanism? It's a sin. Hello. Believers are in full-time Christian service. And a part of our service is submissiveness to our country and to its leaders, whether we like them or not. I don't like a lot of things that are going on. They're anti-biblical. But I recognize the principle of freedom of this country, and we have a leader, and I think about leadership as divinely appointed, and when the Lord wants to remove that leader, He will. I can give you a list of how some leaders in the past have been removed. And I can tell you how other leaders were shot and carried that bullet in him for years because he wasn't ready for that person to get off the scene. Thank God for that. Now, what do we do about them? Well, it says, pray for them so that you can live a peaceable life. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 15, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be a king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto those that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, that's capital punishment, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, we have the principle of being in submission unto our leaders. There's as much an emphasis on submitting to the leaders as there is for a woman to submit to her husband who she supposedly wants to and loves. I don't love some of our leaders, you know, but I'm submissive. I respect constituted authority. And I may make some remarks at the TV when I see someone giving away our freedom. That's a valuation. That's not a judgment. But I still respect them. There's a reason for it, and you'll see later on. The reason for it is because when we are under submission to these different areas, we silence those who are ignorant. There's another submission mentioned in Scripture that may have been overlooked. And that is that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the body of Christ. And we are to submit ourselves to each and every member of the body of Christ. Now, that means male with male, that means female with female, that means male and female, female and male. You know, it says always. It's not marriage. You're a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I have to submit to you. I wouldn't ask you to do that to me. That'd be too much. But maybe you can think of me as a member of the body. But that's the way the principle works. This is found in 1 Corinthians 16:16, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. And that's the principle that we are all members of the same body and we're all on the same team. So, you know, you may be a pulling guard and I'm praying for you. You may be a center and I'm praying for you. Whoever the quarterback is, I don't know. We need a new one, by the way, instead of giving so much money. That's off the cuff. Paul, in context, in 1 Corinthians 16:16, was talking about the believers in the body of Christ who had helped him in the ministry as a family and as a matter of teamwork. Now, this is an area of submissiveness that is neglected in the 20th century. we treat sometimes the unbeliever better than we do each other as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I believe it's because of one-upmanship, pride, as well as we'll see later on in this study. You know, a lot of pastors have this problem. You know, if you're doing a good job, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They resent it. They forget that you're on the same team. They should be cheering for you. One submission that has been neglected is the husband submitting to his own wife. Not only as a believer in the body of Christ, but as a husband. Get a load of this. Here is a man who is a believer, and his wife is a believer. And he submits to her as his wife and also as a member of the body of Christ. Now think about this. You have a child, and that child is a believer. You aren't about to submit to that child because you know more. And yes, you are. We have a lot to learn. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. In context here, as we will see, it's talking about marriage. It's talking about right man, right woman, Ephesians 5. And the man is also to submit to his wife in the Lord. Not only as she is a member of the body of Christ, but she's a part of his body. Interesting concept. That guy can't sing. I ain't got no body. He's got two of them. Now, also, there's another facet. People in business who work for someone else are to be submissive. Titus chapter 2:9. We saw that before. Exhort servants to be obedient unto the masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. The word obedient is our word, hypotasso, there. So this is submission on the job also. And this is, again, full-time Christian service. And your job is a part of your full-time Christian service, and you do it as unto the Lord. In fact, the word submission, or being under subjection, repeated as it is in various aspects of the Christian life, just comes to mean, actually, you're in full-time Christian service, whatever you do. If it says, wives, submit yourself to your husband. If it says, husband, submit yourself to your wife. If it says, we're both to submit ourselves to our country and our leadership and to one another. All that is doing is expressing grace orientation in full-time Christian service. So you do it as unto your life, unto the Lord, your wife, your husband, your boss, your country. It's a principle of grace orientation. In other words, whatever you see, you are grace-oriented towards that person or thing or situation. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters, with oath you are not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now get that one. That means that if your boss is doing your case, and he's got an in for you, I'll read the verse once more for you. You know, it's easy to respond to a nice boss. Servants, be subject, hupotasso, to your master. Servant is a person working for someone else. With all fear, that's respect. Not only to the good and the gentle boss, but also to those who are pushy and froward. Not only submit to the boss who's nice to you, who wants to date you, but those also who are not so nice. And that's a testimony for the Lord on the job. When I was working in the club, I had a wonderful boss. He was a Baptist believer. And he didn't drink. My business is business, and I was serving drinks. And he said to me, I'll never forget it, one of the nicest guys I ever met. He said, buddy, he said, you can tell them about the Lord and everything else that you want to. All I'm asking you to do is use wisdom. And he said, don't ever start it. If they ask you a question, give it to them with both barrels. You know, and that's the type of man he was. That was a great time. It's almost like Doyle's departure. Telling me to give it to him, and you give it to him, you know. So here is a situation where the boss may be good,
bad or indifferent. You may have ulterior motives, but you live your life as unto the Lord. Believers are also commanded to submit themselves unto God our Father. Now that's an interesting concept with child rearing. I think one of the basic principles that we should teach our children that I may not be the best thing in the world, the most desirable thing in the world, and you may not like me or love me. It doesn't say that you have to do that. All you have to do is recognize that God has placed me there as protection, as a guide, to nurture you through life. If you recognize that principle, see, then you're in good shape. Not only does the word submit, subject, and submission mean that you are in full-time Christian service, not only is it a manifestation of grace, but it indicates that you're positive to the Word of God. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. I want to tell you something. This deal about not correcting your children is so bad that you have no idea. There's no wonder why the children are the way they are. If you just think about something, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's the Lord dealing with us as children. And he scourges with the whip every son that he receiveth. If you are without chastening, that was a quote from Scripture, you're a bastard. Now, if God the Father disciplines me for correction and reproof and instruction, then I turn around, I learn from Chicago University, I'm not supposed to hurt my child because I'll hurt her psyche. Well, her psyche isn't there. That's not where it is. Now, if you're slapping people in the face and pulling their arms, that's ridiculous. But you see, one of the reasons why God will not put up with delinquent children, we do. And so we've been buying this hogwash, and there's a lot of padding there where they sit. There's nothing wrong with that. So this says, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Now we know that this wasn't written in the 20th century, because no one corrects their kids today. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be under subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, if you submit yourself to your human father, why not to God the Father? See what I mean? There is a parallel there. That's some of the principles that keep working through. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he shall flee from you. Now listen to that. These people say, oh, devil, flee from me. Flee, get out of here. That's not a way to do it. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he shall flee from you. Remember 1 Peter 5:5? He resists the proud and gives grace. If you're under submission to God, the devil hooks it. In our submissiveness to God, we resist the devil. And you can't resist the devil without this manifestation of grace in submissiveness. In other words, when you're submitting to God the Father, you're his child and he handles the case. 1 Peter 3:22. Christ, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. So here we have different categories of submission. Now, the final list is submissiveness directed toward the ladies. And then we'll take out the principle, which we did before, why we're told to be submissive. 1 Peter 3:1, it says, wives, be in subjection, notice, to your own husbands, not to the neighbors. Your own. That means that God has someone for this woman. 1 Peter 3:5. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. Notice where it starts. Adorned themselves by putting on slacks. No, a nice dress. Adorned themselves, how? Being in subjection unto their own husbands. Hey, I want to tell you something. That is the epitome of femininity. For a woman to be submissive freely to the old goat. And she just blossoms. There is something about a woman and her animation when she's responding to the Lord and to the Word of God that men somehow don't manifest. I never saw a guy who was animated like a woman is animated when she responds to the Lord. That verse is really powerful. For after this manner in the old time, in the Old Testament, holy women doesn't mean a woman that doesn't smoke, drink, or dance. Holy is the word separated. It means she's a believer separated unto God. Who trusted in God. Now, the first part means she's a believer. Second part, as a believer, she's trusting the Lord. Now, it takes more than just a believer for a woman to be submissive to her husband, because she has to put her trust in the Lord, adorns themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. In other words, lady, this is the way to dress up. This is a matter of clothing. Adorning yourself with the doctrine of submission. And a woman is never really feminine and beautiful until she freely submits of her own free will. It's a matter of grace. I want to tell you something. Grace beautifies and animates and feminizes ladies. And ladies, I'm not telling you to respond to every duck that you see. There are very few quacks that you can respond to, but what I'm saying, there's a principle here. You recognize who the Lord has for you, and you submit that is where you are your best. You know, it's very interesting to me. We have lost all proportion that God first dealt with a home before there were churches. No mistake there. And what's happened to our country and most of the countries, the homes are shot down because we're sending our carers to the no-care daycares, or we're sending our kids to the Sunday school, or to a neighbor's house, and we are not shouldering the responsibility as parents of using our home as a nursery for educating our children to recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior and having God as their Father and preparing them for eternity. We're preparing them for elocution lessons. We're preparing them for doing pirouettes, finger painting 101, horseback riding, ice skating, whatever. But we're not preparing them for eternity. The home was where the preparation was for eternity, before churches. And it's still the same function. See, you got a perfect environment in the home. You have some child that belongs to you. It's a part of your body. You send them elsewhere. They have no relationship with that person that's elsewhere. They don't want to listen to them. It's like a teacher. You know, you send your kid out of the house for the first time when they go to kindergarten or first grade, and they hear something and they'll say, no, my mother said this, you're wrong, my father said this. Then as time goes on and the compulsory education comes along, they knock away all the Christianity. Now the kid begins to say, no, my teacher said this, you're wrong, Mom. You know the best time in our country? When Christian principles were taught in school. But now what they did, they take the Bible out of school and they make the Bible inferior and secular literature is superior. And that's what our problem was. So now the school's down and people just pop out kids and go their way. And what's happening? It's very simple. The home is a house and it's not a home anymore. The father's responsible. So here is a very interesting principle. If a woman recognizes her right man before the Lord, freely submits unto him, can you imagine the environment that that child grows up in? I was examining myself the other day. I was thinking, if I have been everything that I could possibly be to Bonnie before the Lord, I've tried the best way I know how to treat her in grace and do those principles. But it's always, you're always examining yourself to see if you're doing right and giving the framework to grow up in. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands again, as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting unto the Lord means this is the Lord's will. And this is the Lord's plan for you. All you're doing is honoring the Lord by recognizing his plan. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As is fitting unto the Lord, and now we have as unto the Lord. Submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. In other words, this is the Lord's command for you in the Lord. So if he's from the Lord, then you submit unto the Lord, and you recognize that this person is your Lord. You will resemble him. Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, as the church is subject unto Christ. That's male and female. So let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Uh-oh. As a church is made up of believers, and we, as members of the body of Christ, subject ourselves to Christ, as a believer wife, the woman submits herself also to the Lord and her husband in the Lord. Titus 2:5, women be obedient to their own husbands. Obedient is the same word, submissive. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let you women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, that they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. The word obedience is once again submission. And the principle was started at the fall of the woman in the garden. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. There are two factors there, sorrow and conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now that's one you won't put on the icebox. God has given the woman the desire for her husband, and when she responds to him because of this God-given desire, she automatically, spontaneously submits to him as her head. One of the ways in which women learn the Word of God is in submission to the teaching of the Word of God. We find that submissiveness in the Christian way of life expresses the grace of life in the world. 1 Timothy 2:11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. This is a believer woman, positive to the Word of God, and if she is positive to the Word of God, then she'll be positive to whatever the Lord has for her in the Word of God and in the plan of God, which would include her right man. In other words, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan of salvation. He has a plan of spirituality. He has a plan where he gives you a spiritual gift. He provides for your needs. He provides for one of the basic needs, which is a man. The final verse that I want to conclude with is the one that opens up this whole principle of grace submission. And I think you'll find it's well worth learning. And as 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Now here we have a principle of submission. Younger submit to the older, that's respect for him. And all of us are being subjection one to another, and both words submit and subject is the same word, hupotasso. So we have the principle of grace submission. Now we'll take this up at a later time because we don't have enough time to do this because of the tape that we did last night. So we'll quit it here. And I want you to continue with us in Leviticus because we have a few moments. As you remember, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, verse 1, we're talking about offerings. We've had a burnt offering first. That's when you all got upset about the animals that were killed. That was entering into phase 1. That's entering to the plan of God. That is believing in Jesus Christ. Now we have bloodless offerings. You don't have to scream anymore. And the minkah offering is related stage 1 to stage 2. And stage 1 is grace all the way. At the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now we're in what you have, the meat offering, the meal offering, which is a minkah, which means a gift offering. And this relates to the burnt offerings because the burnt offering was grace. God was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's the way of salvation. And now in minkah, God is still satisfied with Jesus Christ. And because he's satisfied with Jesus Christ, you'll see in chapter 2, verse 1, we don't have any animals, but we have oil in the offering. And this refers to the Holy Spirit. Oil is depicted as the Holy Spirit. Anointing with oil. And this is the Holy Spirit indwelling the person of Jesus Christ. And the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Jesus Christ indwells you. And when you're filled with the Spirit, we produce the very character of Jesus Christ. Now there are two passages on that. Galatians 4:19, Christ being formed in you, and then Galatians 5:22 and 23. Now, let's see the minkah file as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. When the soul will offer a minkah offering, meat, unto the Lord, this offering shall be, and now we have the ingredients. We're going to make some balances here now. I don't know if you know what they mean. Like tortillas. First of all, we have fine flour. There are three ingredients here. I want you to know there are no animals now. These are all bloodless. Flour, oil, and frankincense. So first of all, we have fine flour. And this refers to the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. You know, like unleavened blood, bread. God the Father is satisfied with the humanity of Jesus Christ. You say to yourself, why? Because from the time of the virgin birth to the time of his death, Jesus Christ lived his life as unto the Father. Know you not that I'm about my Father's business. Many times Jesus Christ spoke to God the Father, and sometimes when he spoke to him, he would say, Father. It's interesting. And he says, Father. And that was Jesus Christ speaking from his humanity. From his humanity, he says, Father. Sometimes he would speak something like this. Before Abraham was I am. In other words, I existed eternally. And that's speaking from his deity when he says, I am. Humanity says, Father. The scriptures break up the difference. Sometimes Jesus Christ would say something like Matthew 11:28. You know what that says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he's speaking from his hypostatic union, both his deity and his humanity at the same time. Now there's a study for you. When did Jesus Christ speak from his humanity? When did he speak from his deity? When did he speak from his hypostatic union? Now, I learned that from Guidepost magazine. Yeah, not a... Everything that Jesus Christ said on earth came either from his deity or his humanity or from his hypostatic union. And in this case, particular case, many times Jesus Christ spoke from his humanity only. And you can always tell because it's prefaced by this vocative, Father. And so when you say Father, well, then you have a son talking. Or there's sometimes a desire from his humanity. I don't know if you know that Jesus Christ had desires in his humanity. You have the same desires, and you think that they're wrong. I'll tell you some of the desires that Jesus Christ had. He said, from his humanity, I thirst. I'm thirsty. I think you've said that. There is no deity there because deity never thirsts. So you're talking about a human being. Jesus Christ expressed the fact at times when he was tired and he was hungry. In Matthew chapter 4, after 40 days of fasting, we have in the King James language, he was an hungered, which means hungry. He said, I'm hungry. Can you believe that? I wonder if he would like Big Macs like I do. So obviously these are from his humanity. Now, you say to yourself, well, why are you emphasizing that? Well, that you're talking about the fact that we have a representative human. And I like the fact that because Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in his humanity, then any human can sit there. The humanity of Jesus Christ suffered. The humanity of Jesus Christ, however, lived his entire life as unto the Lord. And this sets the pace for stage two of the Christian way of life. Jesus Christ in his humanity lived his life to please the Father. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will is the humanity of Jesus Christ, but thy will, that's the sovereignty of God the Father. Now, this is the implication here of this minkah offering, fine flour, it says. It is the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ that always satisfied God the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only person who ever lived his whole life, moment by moment, to please the Father and never to please anyone else. I'm doing a personal study on, don't stone me. We're not in a Jewish dispensation. But you know, people talk about sweet Jesus, and he's a Prince of Peace, and peace I leave with you. The greatest agitator that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. He agitated everybody. Isn't that a fact? Everybody was on his case. You know what? He didn't care about peer pressure. So I'm working on all the agitations that he caused. So now if you go around, if you're living your life before the Lord and you agitate people, well, you're in good company. Because that's exactly what he did. And I got a whole list of them. I'm going to call it the great agitator. Or the peaceful agitator. How would that be? Now, fine flour here is the perfect humanity that Jesus Christ was satisfying the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only person who lived his entire life, moment by moment, to please the Father, never to please anyone else. Incidentally, many people were pleased along the way. But that's just because they caught in the line of fire of God's grace and God's blessing. Many of the relationships of our Lord were wonderful relationships. But our Lord was not living his life to please people. He was living to please the Father. Well, how do you know that? God the Father broke the scene many times and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, whom I'm always well pleased. So he was here to fulfill the will of the Father. And he lived to please the Father, and that's the indication here of fine flour. He lived his life as unto the Father. And this is a basic principle that we as believers must operate on. We must live our lives to please the Lord. You take the Word of God, in your own frame of reference, and you live your life to please the Lord, is what the Word says to you. We're not here to please people. Along the way, if you have the Word of God, if the soul kinks are ironed out, you will please some people sometime. Now, this has a great application for if you happen to be a budding minister or a pastor, or you're an expectant minister or an expectant pastor or a preacher or just a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and includes you too. Sometimes pastors lock horns with others because of this principle. What am I saying? I don't enjoy offending people. But you can't let people dictate human viewpoint and satanic viewpoint if you're teaching the Word of God. When we have our written instructions from the Lord, you got to either follow this blueprint or that's it. Most people think that pastors are supposed to please the people, and they branded his head and it says doormat there. Welcoming, they want him to be able to balance a teacup and say respectable things like dunghill. You want him to make appropriate noises. And when you introduce him publicly to your friends, this is a brother so-and-so or a pastor so-and-so, and your friends look at you and say, are you kidding me? They see movies and videos, and they show pastors at funerals and weddings, even on the soap operas. And boy, the kids watching those soap operas are down the drain if you see the garbage that's on there. And the viewpoint of preachers are unbelievable. And so they show the marriages and the funerals, you know? And they all say the same thing no matter where they are. And they have this thing that's written down. And if they're at a wedding or a funeral or wherever they are, they all have the same thing. Dearly beloved, we are gathered in front of God today and all these witnesses. And then you expect the person to pat you on the head when you're in trouble, and sort of by patting you on the head, he feels that greasy kid stuff, all your problems and your headaches disappear. In other words, people want to write epigrams. It's like some sort of a welcome mat for someone who has dirty feet. Well, that's the last thing that a communicator should be, and ever will be if he's a pastor from the Lord. A pastor has to live his life as a believer unto the Lord also. And in some times when you're pleasing the Lord, teaching the Word, you may be kicking someone right in this congregation. And then other times you may be pleasant. But if you're pleasing the Lord, the relationships will be pleasant and unpleasant, but at least you will be honest and straight before the Lord. Now, that's free advice to ministerial students or any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this does not give any pastor or a minister the right to become a bully and to push congregation around or anything of that sort. You know, you'll have a nervous breakdown as a pastor if you try to please all the people in the congregation. And you can't please even some of the people in the congregation. There's only some time when all the congregation are pleased. And that's when you're talking about prophecy. And then there's no contest. See, if you're teaching passages like Proverbs, and you're saying the thing that is wrong, basically, scripturally, with our children, is no parental instruction in the home, then you're really turning on corns and bunions. But when you get into something like the Middle East crisis that is coming up in Daniel, then I'll tell you about what's going on right now and how it's all going to end up. Then you can sit there and you don't take it personally because you're not Jewish, you're not an Arab, and you're not in the Middle East. And so your toes aren't stepped on. And the corns and the bunions don't hurt, and no wrists are slapped. And everyone just glows. But Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for reproof.